Continuing in the our study of the book of Mark, we're deep into the third chapter, so we'll have a passage today, and then we'll finish the chapter next week. But this week is about this, what you see on the screen. I called it again, it's my second sermon with this title, although different passages, the fellowship of the few. What comes to your mind when you hear these words, a fellowship of the few? What comes to your mind? To me, it comes things like the Lord of the Rings. You know, obviously for most of us, or many of us actually, if you haven't seen the movie or read the book, but also Band of Brothers, if you've seen the HBO, whatever, miniseries on that. Why? Because it's all about people coming together, usually not large numbers, to achieve an amazing feat of courage, and are usually sacrificing something, or a lot actually, for a noble purpose. And it's usually the few, like I said, because not everybody is willing to make that sacrifice. And it's all about the choice. If you want, when I was a young guy, I'm still young, I'm just 50, okay? So my wife, for example, she still loves beach, you know, to go and just, you know, enjoy the towel and the sand and the sun and, you know, just, I kind of don't. I get bored. You know, I probably last about an hour until I need to go places. So my choice was always to go to, you know, backpacking in the mountains and just do that. You know, both are great places to relax, but both inspire differently. You know, when you go to the beach, it's more about the relaxation, just doing nothing. When you go to the mountains, it's about effort, perspiration, you know, muscular cramps and you know, wolves, and what did they say? No, it was not a bear, it was a dog we saw one day. Anyway, it's different. Today we'll see Jesus both at the seaside, not on the beach towel though, he'll be at the seaside, and also he goes to a mountain, not to backpack, but to teach. Two different places for him to be, and we'll see the context and why this is important. Okay, so Jesus by the seaside. Open up the Bibles, please, with me, or swipe or click to Mark. So I have to think for a second. Mark, the third chapter. And we'll read the first few verses. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told the disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many. So all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And we'll stop here for now. This passage actually comes as a conclusion from the previous chapter, chapter 2, and the first verse of chapter 3, where Christ works in a majestic way, healing many, going places, doing great, amazing things. And people heard about that. And when people heard about Christ healing and doing these miraculous things, he became popular. You know, and popular is good, right? Who's that singer? Kanye something, you know? Popularity, you know, I've never actually heard a song of that guy, but I'm hoping someday I can get into liking that style. But anyway, Jesus became popular. Crowds came around him from everywhere. If you read those verses, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. And if you call this, let's say, Ontario, it says they came from London, from Kingston, from Ottawa, from Sault Ste. Marie, from Toronto, from everywhere. You know, like from everywhere, large crowds came around him. And why? Oh boy, I hope to see the color. Is it visible? Yeah, okay. Why? Because he healed many. Verse 10 says that. And it's just fickle, enthusiastic crowd that sees an opportunity to get something from the Lord, be touched by God, and basically is this question, what do I get from this? Or what can I benefit from this? Can I go and touch him, get something from that? They were not seeking Christ because he was the Messiah. They were not seeking Christ because he preached great messages, you know, of the word of God, the truth of God. They just wanted something from him, a benefit of sorts. And I call this a fickle crowd because not much time will go until they will actually try to kill Jesus. Why? Because he did not do what they expected him to do. Given the truth, they just wanted the fun, the enthusiasm, the entertainment. Anyway, so this crowd is enthusiastic, but not everybody in that crowd is enthusiastic because there are certain elements in that crowd, you know, called the unclean spirits. And it says here, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly forbade them or ordered them not to make him known. Okay? So these demons, they knew what was going on. It's amazing to watch the crowd. If you read the book of John, not now, you know, later on, you see that sometimes the people have no clue what's going on, but the demons have. They know they're facing their biggest threat ever, and actually it's their demise, because Christ is there as the Son of God, and they use an old, which in those days they call a technique to control something. If you say the name of someone, in those days they believed you can control that person. If you knew the name of the demon or the spirit, whatever, you can control it. So both in chapter 2 and now in chapter 3, these demons cry out, "You are the Son of God." Why? Because they thought they might get away, might just, you know, find a way to be free and not be sent out into the abyss. But they are afraid. And they fall down. Because they know they are defeated. We'll talk about this later on, but there's so good news into seeing how little power the evil forces have against Christ. But we'll talk this about later. Anyway, so great crowds, demons are, you know, actually it says there, he ordered them to quiet, to, let's see, what's verse 10? No, verse 11. Verse 12. He strictly ordered them not to make him known. The word there in Greek is he muzzled them. You know, like you muzzle a dog? He muzzled them. So great crowds, lots of popularity. Demons are falling down, they're muzzled. And what does Jesus do? Let's call even more people. Let's have a tithe offering. That was a joke, by the way. That was a joke. No. What does he do? He leaves. He goes away. There's one thing you'll see through the Gospels is Christ was not a big fan of huge crowds that want to come for bread or for healing. He does heal, he does feed, but that's not his main purpose. His main purpose is to preach God's word, and as you know, to die for their sins. So he's not very much fond of big crowds that want to just be healed. So he went away. Let's go next. So from great crowds, he goes to just 12. And he went up the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. By the way, apostle, what does the name mean? It's not a fancy, who knows what kind of theological term means, the sent ones. Okay, those whom he has given authority, and he sent them out. As well as disciples. What does the word disciple mean? Learner. It's actually from Latin, discipulus, which means the one who studies. Student, by the way, actually, yeah, learner is in Russian, which tell, but that's actually, sorry, I know too many languages. That's actually a student. Rabbit trail, let's go back. He goes, where are we stopped at? I did not have enough coffee this morning, or too much coffee, one of the two, either too much coffee or not enough coffee. Let's focus. And he called them apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and that they have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he also gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, much easier. Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, whom betrayed him. And we'll stop here. Why did he go up the mountain? Even the move, the geographic move, means something. What else happened in the past on the mountains in Israel? You know, the first thing comes to your mind, you know, Bible school people. Moses, thank you. Moses in Exodus 20, exactly. And not just, but, you know, Moses in Exodus, going up the mountain. What else before Moses? Abraham, he also found a mountain. Say what? Okay, thank you. You know, lots of things happen for the Jews when a teacher goes up the mountain. Actually, it's a sign that something will happen because mountains are places of revelation where God reveals his will for the people. Also places where worship happens, both good and bad worship. Not just worship to God, but also worship for other deities that the Jews adopted from Gentiles. So mountain is a place of worship, and it's a place of God speaking to his people. A place of mission, if you want. Think of Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. A place of commissioning, that's the right word, of commissioning for his people. So he goes out the mountain, and as he goes up, the crowds are thinning up. And I love the fact that Christ is not afraid to thin up the crowd. Think of John, or take a note if you're on John, it's six, remember, you know, John 6:66. I know, it's a coincidence. But John chapter 6, verse 66, or the whole chapter of 6 of John, he tells the Jews, eat flesh, drink blood. How would that fall with Jews? Eat flesh, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Dennis, would a Jew eat human flesh or drink human blood? Or any blood for that matter? No, he just studied. You know, that was so in their faces to make them make a choice. And many chose to walk away from the Lord. He was not afraid to speak such a truth that would thin up the crowds and make sure, you know, just show who actually wants to follow Christ. He was not preaching an easy gospel. By no means an easy gospel. So he calls 12, not 13, not 11, 12. Because even that was a number of significance. 12 as in the 12 tribes or of Israel. It's important because it's a sign that the nation will again take its place, the rightful place, and the nation will become a blessing to the whole world. The covenant of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3, will be fulfilled finally when the Jews will be a blessing and everybody will be blessed through them and because of them. And then he just 12. Great following he had. 70 at one time, 120 at a different time. Lots of disciples around him, but he chose just 12. Very un-Canadian. Never thought of the feelings of the leftovers. The other ones. Never because, if I choose 12, the rest won't be upset. Let me choose everybody. Give them a ribbon or something. He chose 12 because he knew it was important to prepare a group that can change the world. And size don't matter in this case. He chose 12 because he knew those 12 in whom he will invest will change the world, including the rest that did not get chosen at this time. Now, let's see whom he chose. I was supposed to switch all this. Whom he chose. I just put the names there in hopefully visible colors. I have to learn to, you know, it looks good on my screen on the computer. So it's so interesting how this 12 names of what we would call Jewish blue-collar workers have become known and loved by millions and millions and millions, while the names of kings and rich people are lost and forgotten. You know, talk about impact, about the names of the righteous being remembered. Psalms 112, verse 6. 12 names of people who changed the world. And what kind of people? From Peter to Judas. Peter is first, always first in this list. God had a plan, and God worked through Peter. And Judas always the last, because he was the one who betrayed Christ. Two so different people. And in between, what do you have? You have, I don't know, sons of thunder. Not very introvert, quiet kind of people. Quite the opposite. You know, John and James. Or you have a guy called the Zealot. which actually was a party of the Jews that was very aggressive in their stance against the Romans and the occupation and those who collaborate with the Romans. Very different people. Such a mixed bag. Different culture, personality, gifting. Such a different crowd. Why then? You know, we joked about this a few months ago, I forgot exactly when. You know, if they were to be hired by HR department, they'll probably all fail, except for probably Judas, he'll pass. He just might not have to pass that test. But these guys will fail because they don't fit our mindset of people that can change the world. And if you look around in the church, any church, sometimes we see the same thing. We see people whom we think, God, change the world through them, through me. You know, we kind of laugh sometimes. But look in the scriptures. God chose ordinary people from ordinary places with no special training. And he truly turned the world upside down through these people. He turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 4, that's what the Bible says. So it doesn't matter how much school you have. All it matters is to be summoned by God's grace. To be called by God's grace to be something special. To be called and appointed to become one of his followers. And I love how this actually specifies what they were called to. What's the first thing? It says there, they were called or appointed to do what? First thing first. To be with him. That's the first most important part. You can be called a missionary, a pastor, a worker, a Christian, a disciple, but if you're not with Christ, if you don't abide in Christ, what does John say? Unless we abide in you, we can do 50%. Nothing. We can do nothing unless we abide in you. And they were called to be with him, to be witnesses, to pass on the truth or to preach the truth and the good news. They're called to close communion, to fellowship, to abiding, to learning, to be with Christ. And they're also called to a hard task. To be with him was not easy because they're called to also partake in the sufferings of Christ. Not just in the fun part, not just the bread and fish or fish and chips or whatever, not just that, but also the sufferings. They move from just hanging out with Christ, being on, you know, or in the crowd, just, you know, getting the benefits and none of the responsibilities. They move from hanging out with Christ, and I speak very fast, I should slow down. They move from that to following the Lord and obeying the Lord. Follow wherever he leads, not where we like to go. Lord, we'll follow you as long as we like the path. Was that disciple way? We'll follow you as long as it's kind of, you know, warm enough and there's no snow. I know that. Now, we'll follow you wherever you lead, whether we like it or not so much. And there are times in my life when I follow Christ, what's the word? Like a sailor. Not mumbling, but like grunt. Abombani. What's my name in English? Abombani. To grumble. Grumble, that's it. To grumble. Grumbling. I follow Christ grumbling sometimes because I knew it was the right thing to do. Not grumble. Follow. But I didn't like it because it meant sacrifice, change, you know, hurt sometimes. Or not hurt, but suffering. Anyway. They're called to follow him for the benefits of others. I don't have time now to read. Oh, boy. Mark chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. They're called to serve others, not themselves. And that was not easy. And it's never easy, but it's such a blessing in that. So, called to be with him. Second thing, called to preach. They're called to preach God's word. They received the word from Christ, they're called and sent out to preach God's word. Not to, you know, preach themselves or a denomination or whatever. Preach the word. And they're also called to have authority over demons. I know King James says they're called to heal and have authority on demons. My Bible's kind of is different, so that part is taken out. I can explain to those who want to know why. I can give you the translation variants of this passage. But it says here, they're called to have authority over demons. And this says this, there is a presence of God's kingdom that will lead to conflict. Do not be deceived. There will be conflict. We have been called, the moment we say yes to Christ, we entered the battlefield, whether we like it or not. So God's kingdom in our midst leads to conflict, not hopefully amongst ourselves, you know, with the evil powers, but we are called to confront this evil head on with the power of God. You know, passages like Ephesians 6, if you know that chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, or 1 Peter 5, my favorite, 8 and 9, that says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. That's the call in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. We're called to oppose, to expose, to resist, to denounce the works of the devil. We're called to fight this fight. Oh, last page. We are called today, me and you, to join this fellowship of the few. Knowing what we get ourselves into. We're not joining this just unbeknownst, just because it sounds fun. Missions sometimes sound fun. Sorry, I know it's not. Because, oh, we travel, airports, airplanes, airplane food, you know, lots of legroom for tall guys like me. And you go into, you know, let's say Vietnam, one of the people I've been in Asia, and you land and it's so muggy and wet and dirty and smoky and oh, and it's so awesome. People argue everywhere and police stops you and you can walk on the streets because you're white and you're tall and you stand out. Missions is awesome. Yeah. It's awesome because it is God in a majestic way, but it's hard. But we are called to join this fellowship of the few, to move from the, sorry honey, from seaside, from the towel and the beach, to grab a backpack and go up the mountain where it's hard. When we sweat and we are tired and it's not easy. It's my metaphor, sorry about that. I know seaside is fun for some, but bear with me today. We're called to move from this fickle enthusiasm and selfish desires that we can get something from the Lord to a choice of following Christ despite the opposition and despite the high cost. I'm telling you, and the Bible tells us we must pay. So what is our call today? Because Paul says that we have a call, me and you. You're not exempt. Paul says this to all of us. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you, and you is you, and me. Sorry. Too enthusiastic. It's you and me. We have been called. We're called to be with him. Guys, all the mission works, all the, you know, short-term mission teams, all the money we give, everything is nothing. Quote Paul here is rubbish if we're not with him. Yeah, we may feel good because we give a check. And I've done my due. I paid my dues. What's the English? I paid my due. I've done my stuff, you know. But is your heart with Christ? Do you give for the right reason? Do you give because you want to see so badly God's kingdom expanded everywhere in this world? And you pray for that cent or that dollar, that 50 bucks or whatever you give. You pray for every single penny that says, I want this penny to be invested in God's ministry. For many years, I've lost it now. I have no idea where I've lost it. I had a $1 bill, dirty and smelly, given by a homeless guy from California, from Huntington Beach, California. When a pastor from there says, I'm going to Romania to work with a church there and to bless the people of Romania and to bring the gospel there. And this guy says, I cannot fly to Romania. But here's, I only have $1. Take it and use it for God's glory in Romania. And this pastor took the dollar and gave it to me. And I saved it for many years as an example that every single penny, if it's followed by lots of prayers and intercession, makes a whole huge impact. I thank God for those who give a million. But a buck can be useful. So our call is to be with him, first and foremost. But then to preach the truth. And my question now is for you. do you know what are you called to preach? And I'm not picking on anyone. Sorry, I'm not, you know, like school and say, make you, you know, build, so guilt. Do you know what to preach? Have you been discipled? Some of you have. Do you read your Bibles? I'm not trying to be, you know, to guilt rid you or whatever the word is. It just eludes me right now. I'm saying, do you want to be the preachers of the gods, of the word of God, wherever you go? Not like on the pulpit, but like with a friend, with your child, with your parent, with your neighbor, with your friends, wherever you go. Do you know what to say to people? Because if you don't, I'd love to teach you. Either me or those in our church that can actually teach you. And do you have your own Bible? Because if you don't, I bought Bibles. The church bought Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, come and talk to me. We'll give you a Bible. We'll charge you $20 if you have it. If not, we'll just give you as a gift. I mean, I can give it as a gift, but if you have $20, I can just make it easy for the church. But I'd love to see these Bibles used, not only stuck in my office. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from me, from the church, not from me. And use it for God's glory. If you don't know what to preach, what the Bible stands for, Kevin, has this book been good for you? Yeah. Why? Exactly. Kevin came to me because he began to study the Bible from Genesis. And he had a bit of not so easy time. And we've been meeting for like a month or 6 weeks now, and we studied this book together. It's not like fancy. It's just a simple book. But if you study this book with faithfulness, you will know the message of the gospel in a simple way. It will equip you to study and to preach. So grab one for me and grab a partner. It's again, it's $22. $20 for you. Everything's $20 today. Or free. If you don't have the money, I'll give it for free. I kid you not. It's either, if you have the money to buy it, God be blessed. If you don't have the money, come and talk to Adi. I want the book. I want to study the book. Can you give me one? No, I'll give you one. With all my love. If you say, I have no one to study it with, I'll either meet with you or I'll call you guys. I'll call someone and say, hey, can you meet with that person and study the Bible together? But do know the word of God. Be with him. Preach. Know God's word so you can preach it. And the last one here is fight with courage and perseverance. Was it on the screen? Yes. Fight the fight. Pray. Stand strong. Resist. Let me read again these verses. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Fight the good fight. We have an enemy. Don't be deceived. Fight with courage. Fight with perseverance. And don't fight alone. Find someone else to fight, you know, to be alongside with you, to team up so we can fight together. And that means prayer, not fight together. You know what I mean. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do all these simple things in the end? They're simple, but not easy. And why? What are the barriers today? Sometimes it's culture. It's not easy to be a Christian in Toronto today. Or GTA, or wherever. It's not easy because the culture is, our values don't align anymore with the values out there. And you have to pay a price. If you say, I'm a Christian, I read and follow scriptures, you'll be mocked, sidelined, who knows what else soon. So it's not easy because the culture is pressing us. Then peer pressure. Your friends, if you tell them, oh, I'm a Christian, they'll laugh at you sometimes. They'll mock you. They'll leave you. It is a cost to be paid, and sometimes we don't want to. We are called to be disciples, called to be with him, to preach the gospel, to fight the fight, but we don't like to pay the cost because it's hard. Because we like comfort. We like comfort. We worship comfort today in Canada, I mean North America especially, and Western Europe. And we think comfort is something that we pray for, but I was talking to someone in the church. Sorry about this. You know, hope your food doesn't get burned. Because I have just a few things left. We pray for comfort. We pray for blessings. For houses, for money, for good jobs. And it's a good thing to pray for. But once we have them, what happens next? We forget about God. We forget about God. We get comfortable and we think, yeah, life is good. Who needs God when life is good? So don't be surprised if something's happened, because God knows how to draw our attention and refocus us on his heart. Read with me Haggai in January. You'll see what God says in Haggai chapter 1, three times I think it says, consider your ways. Get a life check and change something. It's a great book. I invite you to come in January with me for 4 Sundays to study one of the minor prophets, but with a great message. Look forward to be there. Sign up in the back. $20. Just kidding. That was a joke. Wrong crowds. So I said culture, pressure, comfort, complacency, or wrong crowds. We just surround ourselves with people that are casual about Christ. You know, I'm a Christian. I prayed when I was 5 or 10 or 20, and I'm okay. You know, I don't really follow the Bible. I don't know the Bible. I don't really have a Bible, but that's okay. No, wrong crowds, wrong friendships that pull us down, that discourage us, that mock us. And this is my friend. She's my friend. He's my friend. You know what? You make a choice. God, friend, it's your choice. Just saying. One thing to remember is this. If you read Mark, you cannot escape one fact. God's kingdom is in our midst. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The kingdom of God is where? At hand. It's here. It's with us. God's kingdom is with us, and God's presence, God's power is with us. We have everything we need to live a life of godliness. It has been given to us by Christ through the Holy Spirit. So my question for us is this. What is God calling me to do today? What is God's call for me? What must I obey today? Or the call for us is this. Change. We're called to change. We're called to drop down that one thing or that one burden that draws you back, that holds you back. Or the call to break the chains that are burdening you every single day. Because we're called to enjoy him, his presence, his authority, even though that means to partake in his sufferings. So today is a day of choice. You can join the fellowship of the few. Say, I want to be one of those few that follow Christ, that choose the narrow path and walk with him. I'm done with half measures. I'm done with the pressures. I'm done with choosing them, not him. It's a choice. It's your choice and my choice today. Let's read these verses before we end. It's Paul in Philippians writing these words. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's call for us is to join that fellowship of the few. Be with him. Preach his word. Fight the fight. Even though that means also to partake in his sufferings. May God give us all this strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder in the scriptures that you called ordinary men to step away from the fickle crowds and the selfish desires and to move on to something else, to becoming your apostles and your disciples, and to be with you, to know and preach your word, and to be engaged in the battle we fight every single day. Lord, I know it's costly, but also it's so rewarding because, Lord, you are with us until the end of the time, until the end of the world. You'll be with us. You will not forsake us. So we can rest in you, Lord. As we choose you today, we may say, Lord, we are the few. but we are the ones with whom, through whom, you will change this world around us. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest on that thought and your majesty and your sovereignty. You are our God. And today, Lord, we choose to follow you. Not friends, not pressures, not culture, not comfort, not complacency, but you, Lord. Because you are God. You are worthy of everything that we are. And that's why we give you our hearts today. In your Son's precious name we pray this morning. Amen.